Just before I kind of launch into this, I just want to say that none of us are fixed. I just want to say to you that there's absolutely none of us that are fixed. And some of us are really aware that we're not fixed, and some of us are not so aware that we're not fixed. And some of us would really, 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 really like to believe that we are fixed. But do you know, there's none of us who are fixed, because there's none of us who are exactly like Jesus. And Jesus is still trying to knock off the bits of us that aren't him, and trying to deal with the bits of us that aren't him, and trying to deal with the stuff that plays in our heads, and the stuff that goes round about us, and the stuff that people have put on us. And you know, I want to invite you into that place this morning where you let him begin to deal with some of that stuff, where you begin to let him unpack some of those boxes that you've been sitting on and ramming the lid down on for such a long time. The boxes that you maybe don't even know that there are boxes there. Or the cloak or the coat or the clothes that you wear because other people have put them on to you. And they've been there for so long that in actual fact, they've become part of you, and you now begin to think that that really is who you are. And I want to encourage you this morning to hear the Father's voice. I want to encourage you not to hear what I have to say, but to hear what he has to say. To hear what he has to say about who you are and about how he wants to relate to you and how he wants you to relate to him. If you weren't here last week, or even if you were here last week, I'm going to just very briefly give you a summary of where we were last week. I want to say, last week was a sore week. I've had a number of you who have come in and said to me about what was going on last week. And for a number of us, last week was a sore week because it was actually that whole thing about can we dig deep and actually look at the things that we really do believe, the things that we're thinking about ourselves, the things that have got, how the things have got there, and try to begin to understand why we do and why we feel and why we think some of the things that we think. So last week, we thought about those things which influence our thinking and our behavior. We thought about becoming aware of what's there and what we wrestle with. And then we thought about owning our own stuff and not blaming somebody else for it, because it's awful easy to do that. When there's stuff there, it's awful easy to react in a particular way and then to blame other people for the way that we've reacted to them. And it's their stuff, it's not ours. And sometimes it's a combination of the two, but sometimes I know that I am very good at saying, oh, that's your problem, it's not my problem. But in actual fact, quite a lot of it is my problem. And it's about being self-aware enough to actually look and say, what is my stuff? And what do I need to own? And what do I need to work through? I want to think, just before we go anywhere else, about the passage that we were thinking about last week, which was the story of the prodigal son. We talked last week about what maybe motivated this young man to behave in the way that he behaved. One of the bits towards the end of the passage, when he's coming home and when he's actually realised about the mess that he's made, when he's realised that he's got nothing, when he's realised he's in the pigsty, he's vulnerable, he's stopped running away from himself, he's stopped running away from all the stuff that he was trying to run away from, and he finally has to recognise who he is. And when he has a look, he says in verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. When he comes home, he goes home to his father, not as his son, but as somebody who believes that he doesn't merit being the father's son anymore. You see, he still was his father's son, but that's not actually how he saw himself anymore, because the circumstances that he found himself in, the relationships that he'd had, the choices that he's made, all began to define who he was. So when he came home, he wasn't a son any longer. He was actually a slave, because he goes home and offers to be one of the hired help again. He offers to go and work for his father, because that's really who he believes he is. He doesn't believe he's got any rights anymore. Doesn't believe that he is who he is in terms of relationship with his father. This hot-headed young man that demanded his inheritance, he knew that that's what he was entitled to at that point, comes back not as a son, but as a slave. You see, his past had begun to redefine who he believed he was. So in that time between leaving his father's house and coming back, all the stuff that was in there, for however many years that was, all the stuff that was in there had begun to tell him a new story about who he was, had begun to somehow layer and layer and layer over the top of who he really was to tell him effectively a lie about who he was. And you know, I think there was a real dichotomy for him. So the dichotomy comes when he comes home, because you see, his father sees him differently. So he comes home and he says to his father, "I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore." And it's like his father doesn't hear that. And he gets the robe and he gets the ring and he shouts for a party and he says, "My son has come home." You see, the dichotomy is that the father sees him differently to the way he sees himself. And I've been thinking about this, and I've been thinking about how the way we see ourselves affects not only how we relate to other people, but ultimately how we relate to God. Because you see, the way that the boy saw himself was now going to affect how he related to his father. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Can you imagine what it must have been like to suddenly have your expectations of who you thought you were totally blown out of the water, because your dad's standing there saying, "My son's home," and he's saying, "No, wait a minute, I'm not, that's not who I am anymore. I gave all of that up, and I went and I did all of this, and this is who I am now." And his dad's still saying, "No, you're my son." I want you to listen to, this is clearly not adding to the canon of scripture, but I want you to listen to what might have happened with the father and with the son. So the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. The younger son was speechless. This wasn't the homecoming he'd expected. After all, look what he'd done. He thought his father must have lost it big time. How could he behave like this? "If he really knew what I was like," he thought, "then he wouldn't be doing this. I'm not worth all of this. After all, I'm the one who wished he was dead and then spent all the inheritance, all that money that it had cost him so dearly to save over the years. I can't accept what he's throwing at me now. It's just too much." As if his father knew what he was thinking and the internal struggle that was going on inside of him, he simply put his hand gently on his son's arm and led him out of the noise and the busyness of the party. In the quiet of his own chambers, the old man whispered, "What is it, son? Why don't you tell your dad?" Once more, 1,000 thoughts raced in the boy's mind as it had been earlier in the day. None would come from his lips. I don't deserve. But before the words came out, his father cupped the boy's face in his hands and said quietly, "Look at me, son." In that moment, the boy discovered how hard it was to meet his father's eyes, and he realized he was afraid. His father was a patient man and was prepared to wait until his boy was ready to steal a glance. After what seemed like an eternity in which his father refused to let go, the boy finally looked. As his eyes met those of his father, he saw for the first time who he really was. In his dad's eyes, he saw not only compassion, but love and hope. And for the first time ever, he recognized that he was the object of that love and hope. As the tears poured down both their faces, the boy could only stammer, "Why?" Softly and deliberately, the old man said, "Because you are mine, and I know who you really are. I would have waited and watched until the day I died, because I know who you really are." In that instant, the boy knew that he really had come home. All his running was over, even the running from himself. The noise from the hallway downstairs was reaching its peak, and the boy realized that the partygoers were chanting his name. "Let's go," his father said. Let me help you discover who you really are. And taking his boy's hand in his own, they went forward together. You see, where we find out who we really are is when we are brave enough to steal a glance in the eyes of the Father. That's where the boy found who he really was, where he discovered that he wasn't determined by the stuff on the outside, but actually there was something much stronger determining who he was. And that's what somebody, a lady called Martha Beck, who is a psychologist, stroke counselor, stroke life coach, she talks about the essential self versus the social self. So the social self is what we talked about last week, and is all the stuff that has happened to us, the circumstances, the stuff that we've been told, the stuff that we've heard, the stuff we've taken on board, that begins to construct who we believe we are and how we react to people and how we behave. But the essential self is something completely different. The essential self is what's right at the very core of us. Now, Beck's work is not faith-filled work, I don't think, anyway. It's not overtly faith-filled work. I don't think she's a Christian. But when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, do you know, that's just like the Bible says, isn't it? Psalm 139 says, I knit you together in your mother's womb. I knew you before you were born. That's the essential self. The essential self, the way God made us, when he looked and he said, that's very good. That's who he made us and how he made us. And the thing is that all through life, all of this stuff comes on top of us. And eventually, the essential self, or the core of who we were made to be, can get squashed and can disappear in the whole thing. I want to read you another story, but my Kindle's gone off. So just give me a sec till we put it back on again. It's full of stories this morning. This is from, I know some of you are C.S. Lewis fans, so this is from The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And one of the struggles in C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader pictures what it feels like to follow God in taking a deep, hard look inside. So Eustace is a young boy, and he becomes a big, ugly dragon as the consequence of being selfish, stubborn, and unbelieving. Now, he wants to change and go back to being a little boy, but he can't do it himself. And eventually, the great lion Aslan appears to him and leads him to a beautiful well to bathe. But since he's a dragon, he can't enter the well. Aslan tells him to undress. Eustace remembers that he can cast off his skin like a snake. So he takes off a layer by himself and drops it to the ground, feeling better. Then as he moves to the pool, he realizes there's yet another hard, rough, scaly layer still on him. Frustrated, in pain, and longing to get into the beautiful bath, he asks himself, how many skins do I have to take off? After three layers, he gives up, realizing he can't do it. Aslan then says, you're going to have to let me help undress you. To which Eustace replies, I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now, so I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was lying on the grass, only ever so much thicker and darker and more knobbly looking than the others had been. And there was I, as smooth and as soft. Then he caught hold of me and threw me in the water. It smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. And soon I started swimming and splashing, and I found that the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. After a bit, the lion took and dressed me with his paws in these new clothes, which I'm wearing now. A lovely picture of shedding off the stuff that's been put onto us, that's not really us, and discovering who it is that God really made us to be. And you see, sometimes that's a painful process. I'd love to say to you up here, it's dead easy. And you just come out for ministry and you stand like this and somebody prays, bless them and do all of this and it all just happens like that. I'd love to tell you that that's how it happens. And sometimes that is how it happens. Sometimes there is the suddenly of God and the supernatural. But you know, sometimes it's awful hard work. And I want to ask you this morning, if you're ready to dig deep, if you're ready to let Aslan come and say to you, let me take a layer off. Let me take a layer off, not because I want to hurt you, but let me take the layers off because actually underneath there's the boy or there's the girl that I created. Because who you think you are is not who I see. Like the father with the son when he came home and said, I'm not worthy. His dad says, you're my son. That's not what I see. And you know, I wonder what happens when we get to the place where we actually realize and accept and begin to believe that we are who he says we are. Because you see, something then happens in the relationship. Because if I don't really believe that God's, that I'm who he says that I am, then there's a distance comes into the relationship because it's just like, do you know what, I'm not sure. And you know, see if you're just buttering me up with that, God, then there must be other stuff that I can't really trust you for either. And so we take a step back, and then we take another step back. And what happens eventually is that there's a gulf, or there's a pit, or there's a wall between us and Father God. And then to hear what he has to say becomes hard because it becomes clouded by all the other voices that have told us who we are. So when he speaks to us and he says, you're mine, we think, nah, nobody wants me because other people have told us that. And when he says, you're precious, we're like, no, nah, that's not me because actually that's not what life has taught me. And when he says, you're worth it, we say, oh, well, me, no, maybe whoever's sitting next to me, but me, no, you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've thought. You don't know how I've behaved. And you see, that begins to cause an issue for how we then relate to God. Have a look at what Paul says and how Paul says God calls us to relate to him. This is in Romans 8, which is the passage that's on the sheet for today. So Romans 8, and we're starting at verse 14. Paul says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's you, the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order that we may also share his glory. And see, that's written in the present tense. Paul doesn't say, now if we're children, then we will become heirs one day. He says, we are heirs. And if we're heirs, then that must mean that there's an inheritance. That must mean that we have access to something that's much bigger than ourselves. That means that we have access to something that has more than ourselves, because that's what an inheritance is. It's something that we don't have, and it's something that somebody died in order for us to have. And we could go into that and be there for another fortnight looking at what Jesus' death means in terms of our inheritance. What I want to focus on is the fact that the Spirit testifies to our spirit that we are children of God. And sometimes I think that's where the dichotomy comes for us. That's where the thing starts to rub up against, a bit like the son when he came home and he said, you know, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father suddenly sends for a robe and a ring and a party. And this is confusing for the boy because it's not what he believes he deserves. And you see, he says to us, you're my children. And that's what the Holy Spirit testifies inside us. The Holy Spirit begins to testify to our spirit that we are children. But you see, all this stuff, like the wee boy with all the layers, all of this stuff makes us think, that can't be right. How does that work? Do you know, I was watching, and Kevin, I hope I don't embarrass you, but I glanced around during worship, and I was watching Kevin with Jonathan just very briefly. And he had him on facing him, and he was just bouncing him up and down, and Jonathan was just eyeballing him completely. And I thought, you know, what an amazing picture of a father's love for his son. What a tremendous picture. And I knew what I wanted to say this morning, and you know, that's what Father God wants to do with you. When was the last time that you let your dad bounce you up and down on his knee and you were able to eyeball him? Because actually what you were getting from him was just what you needed at that time, when all those layers didn't get in the way. You see, some of those layers that get in the road cause tapes to play in our heads, don't they? They cause tapes to play in our heads that challenge who he says we are. I'm going to ask Sheena in just a minute to come and share something, but just before she comes up, I want to share something that happened last week. So as soon as I finished speaking last week, and we've been talking about identity and all the rest of it, and I wasn't even back at my seat. I hadn't even put my bottom on the chair, but the voice in my head said, "Who do you think you are?" And that's the tape in my head that I fight with, is the "who do you think you are" tape. And there's a choice in that moment. And last week I made the right choice, because last week when I heard the voice that said, "Who do you think you are?" my reply was, "I'm a child of the one true God." And by the time we got to the last song last week, the tape wasn't playing anymore. But you see, there have been many times in my life where I've been on my way back to my seat after speaking and heard the "Who do you think you are?" and suddenly thought, "Oh my goodness, should I really have said what I said there? I mean, was that right? Did I just get carried out or whatever?" And I've gone down that big spiral and allowed the tape to play. Do you know, sometimes we actually need to stop doing the things that fuel the lies. We need to stop listening and allowing the tapes in our head airspace that fuel the lies, that cause the gulf between us and Father God. I want to ask Sheena to come and to share. One of the things that Sheena and I were actually talking about was that this whole idea of vulnerability and about being an emotionally healthy church that's able to say, where folks are able to say, "I struggle with this." And we were talking about how sometimes it's not until the leaders are prepared to be vulnerable that in actual fact we create a new climate for folks. So Sheena is going to do something which is actually very brave and very makes her very vulnerable. So please listen.
Thank you. I want to share this because actually I hadn't really thought about this moment until a few weeks ago, and I spoke it out to one person. The next day I spoke it out to three people, and now here today I'm going to speak it out to all of you. So I know it's a safe place, but this is part of the story that I wanted to share. For a few years, way back at the beginning of 2002, up until about 2005, 2006, I travelled and was invited. There was an open door. I was able to go places in the nation. I was actually able to go to England. There was a real favour, and I got invited to many wonderful places. And it was great. There was just an open door, and I really knew that as I went, God was saying, "You know, you're anointed. Go and do whatever it is I'm asking you to do." So I did that for a few years. And then I got quite unwell about four or five years ago. And there was a moment where, when I was unwell, I doubted myself. And actually, I didn't doubt who my God was, but I doubted who I was. And what happened was, there was a moment where I stood and I forgot that I was anointed. I forgot that the Lord had spoken about Isaiah 61 to me, "For the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon you." And what happened was, I got an invite to go and speak at quite a big conference. And what came out of my mouth was the word "no." And I noticed that after that, things weren't quite the same. And I went in amongst safe people a few years ago and had some ministry. And this is what came out, and it's actually really interesting. It was not about me saying the word no to the invitation. It was because I was thinking the way I had used to think many years ago. I had forgotten that I was anointed. What actually happened was I partnered with doubt and I partnered with fear. And I actually said, who am I? Who am I to go and speak at a conference? What have I got to say? I took my eyes off the Father and I partnered with doubt and I partnered with fear. And actually, there was a moment where it felt as though there was a barrenness. And interestingly, when I went for ministry, one of the things that came out of that time of prayer was it would be like Sarah and Isaac, where the barrenness was over. And actually, I started to realize there had been a key moment where I had had doubt. I didn't believe in who God said I was. I had partnered with doubt. I had partnered with disappointment. And actually, I lost ground. I lost ground in the nation that I had actually gone to. I lost ground being able to speak. And I lost ground up here and in here. Because while I was unwell, I kept thinking, who am I? What's happening here? I was asked to go into hospital for an operation, and it's a long story, but out of that, I didn't go. I was actually healed. And it wasn't through the healing of not having to go for the operation that I came back into a place of actually knowing that my mind was okay. It was when I started believing who God said I was. I started looking again at the Bible. I started remembering what God had called me to, and God has called me to pray for this nation. I love the fact that God has given me another chance, and that's actually what this feels like. I doubted who I was. I didn't doubt who my Father was in heaven. I know who my Father in heaven is, but I took my eyes off him. And I doubted myself. And I know it caused me to lose ground. And I pray that in the next season, I'm able to go again and take ground. And I pray that none of you will have to go through that. But it's like Shona is saying, we're all on a journey. And sometimes things happen. And when these things happen, it's good to get others to stand with us. And actually, it's good to remember, what does my Father in heaven say about me? He says that I'm the beloved, that I'm loved and lovely. And actually, I need to take my eyes off myself and start looking at my Father again and looking at Jesus. I believe that I am able to move forward now. But until a few weeks ago, I had never spoken that out to anybody, because actually what happened was when I realised, I became ashamed. I became ashamed that at that moment I doubted what God had called me to do and how God had called me to be. So shame came in. I'm not ashamed today because I'm standing and I'm sharing with you, and I hope that's okay. But I would pray that none of you have to go through that scenario. If you do, then please get someone to stand with you in prayer. I do believe that we're moving forward, and I believe we're moving forward as a church and as a body. And part of the reason I'm so happy to stand up and say all of this is we are advancing with the kingdom. We are moving forward. Keep our eyes fixed on Father God. Keep in our hearts and our minds the words that Jesus has spoken to us about our lives and our destinies and our callings. Thank you.
You know, each of us have tapes that play in our heads. I don't know what yours is. But the great news is that those don't have to define us anymore. We don't have to be defined by what's behind. We are defined by what's in front of us and by who he says we are and the gold that he calls out of us and that we get the privilege to call out of one another. I want you to have a wee look, if you'll just indulge me for another minute. Can you pull the video over, please? This is a song that we heard, first of all, last year when we were on holiday, and I did a bit of research. Oh, thank you. That's him. We did a bit of research and we found it, but there's a superb video that goes with it. So have a wee look and see what you think.
My name is Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed them for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I've been saved, I've been changed, I have been set free. Amazing grace is the song I sing. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King.
Take the audio down. It's only got a second or two to go. Thank you. You know, that is how he wants to define us. He doesn't want us to be defined by the wreckage behind anymore. For many, many years, and some of you know my story, I was adopted as a baby, and for many years, I battled with the label of illegitimate, because that was the truth. And in the 60s, when your parents weren't married, there was a huge stigma. And so my parents weren't married and I was placed for adoption, but I battled with the label of illegitimate for a very long time. But you see, that's what that was all about. Because I'm not actually defined by what anybody else puts in me. I'm defined by who he says I am. And I want to encourage you today to grasp who he says you are and to begin to allow that to define you. Do you know, when As we allow him to define us, so we begin to see what he sees. If you think about people in the Bible, some of the heroes of the Bible, Gideon was the man who was just about wetting himself and was really not anything like a mighty warrior. But when God looked at him, he saw a mighty man of God. Esther was a wee girl who was given away virtually into the king's household. But God saw the queen who was going to rescue a nation. Moses was the murderer. He'd killed an Egyptian in the household, but God looked at him and saw a great deliverer. David was the shepherd boy, and God looked at him and saw a king. Peter was the one who said, "I've no idea who Jesus is." He denied him, yet Jesus looked at him, and he saw the rock on which he would build his church. I wonder what he says and sees when he looks at you. And I want to encourage you this morning to allow him to take some of those layers off so that he can let you see what it is that he sees too. Because you see, whatever it is that you carry, whatever it is that really is the thing that makes you you, there's nobody else who has that. And until you hold on to it, and until I hold on to it, the community of God and the community of grace is actually running at a deficit. Because we need what you have, and we need who he says you are. So I want to encourage you this morning to take some of the layers off. We're just going to spend some time quietly doing, and we don't always do this, but I just want to encourage you to meet with God. Ian, I think, is going to come up and play. Is that okay? Ian's going to just come up and play. And I just want to encourage you where you are. You know, I don't know what it is that's resounded with you this morning. Maybe it's the tape that's playing in your head that you actually need God to take and rip out and give you a new tape. Maybe you know that you're wearing lots and lots of layers this morning, and like Eustace in the story, like the wee boy in the story who came to Aslan and thought he was taking off the layers thinking, right, I must be done now. And Aslan says, "No, you need to let me take that one off." Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just need to be in that place that Jonathan was with Kevin a wee while ago, where you let your daddy bounce him on his lap, bounce you on his lap, and you're able to look in his eyes and see what you mean to him. I just want to encourage you to take that time. I'm going to pray, Ian's going to play, and we're just going to give God space to do whatever it is he wants to do with us. So let's pray. So, Father, we invite you to come and to move among us. Father God, we want you to know that we realize that there are none of us who are fixed. And Father, we invite you this morning to come and to go to the deep places with us. We invite you to come and to show us who we really are. Those of us who struggle with hearing that we are your child. Father, I pray that you would come in all your gentleness and compassion, and that you would draw us into that place where it's okay to be a child. Father, for those of us who have struggled with that whole notion because of what childhood was like for us, Father, I pray that you would cut us free from that this morning. That we would see that you really are the perfect Father. And that you're not anything like our dad in the natural was. Encourage you to go down the chute with him. Sometimes this feels like you're standing at the top of a big chute, and that in actual fact, the thought of sitting on it and sliding with him is a really scary place to go. I want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you to slide with him and to allow him to show you how much you can trust him. Father, for those of us who are living with labels that are stuck to us that other people have put there, or that we've put there ourselves, Father, will you come and will you peel off the labels that aren't useful, that are not the ones that you put there? So, Father, will you come and peel off the labels that say loser? Will you come and peel off the ones that say worthless? Father, will you come and peel off the ones that say addict? Father, I believe that we are no longer defined by what's gone behind us. And we want to be a people who are defined by who you say we are. I want to encourage you, as Father God comes close, that you say to him, Father God, who do you say I am? And perhaps you need to wait to be surprised by the answer. Allow him to speak to you. So, Father, we thank you that the robe and the ring are ours this morning. We thank you that you want to redefine us, that you want to come and cut away some of the stuff that's held us back, some of the lies that we're believing, some of the tapes that we play in our head. Father, we thank you that we are your children, and that you long to relate to us as a dad, and not just as any dad, but as the perfect father. Encourage you to stay in that place with God. Stay in that place and allow him to minister to you. I'm going to pray in a second and we're actually going to finish up, but if you want to stay in your seat and just receive from him, then please do that. If God's touched something very deep with you and you really need some ministry, then we would be happy to do that for you as well. The ministry team will be up here, or you can come and speak with me. I would just urge you not to back away from the top of that chute, not to try and climb back down the steps, but to go down it with him and let him redefine who you are and what you believe you're here for. So, Father, I thank you that we are precious to you. Thank you that we have great worth in your eyes. I thank you that you love us in a way that no one else can love us. Father, I thank you that we can trust you. And Father, I pray that as we would go from this place now, that you would go with us, and that the voice in our head would be your voice. That you would flag up to us those thoughts that are not your thoughts, and that we would see what to do with them. So, Father God, let us be a people who are changed and who are then set free to change a community and to change a nation by what we carry. And let all the glory go to Jesus, because it's in his name that we pray.